All right, Matthew chapter 5. The title of our lesson this morning is Blessed Are the Persecuted. Our text begins in verse 10. The Lord says, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Now, this is the last beatitude, and it's probably the one that is the most contrary to our flesh. The Lord says, blessed are the persecuted. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are in the majority crowd, or blessed are those everybody gets along with, everybody says nice things about. He says, blessed are the persecuted. He doesn't say a person is blessed when everybody you know is always saying nice things about you. He says that his people are blessed when men revile us and say all manner of evil falsely. Now, let's make sure it's falsely. They say all manner of evil about us. Now remember, the Lord's not telling us how to be saved in the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, the Lord is telling us what he makes all of his people when he saves them. So we don't, just like we don't have to produce poverty of spirit, we don't have to produce a spirit that mourns over our sin, we don't have to produce meekness, we don't have to produce this persecution either. Don't feel like that the Lord's telling us that we got to go out and get people to persecute us. And if you want somebody to persecute you, I can tell you how to do it. Just act self-righteous and holier than thou. Just act like you're better than them, and just act like you've got the moral superiority to correct every little thing you see they're doing wrong. I promise you they'll persecute you. I promise you that they'll hate you. But the believer is not supposed to act like that at all. We're not supposed to go around trying to bring this persecution upon ourselves. Because remember what we studied last time in verse 8, or verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Verse 9 is describing the exact same people being described in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's describing the same person because these Beatitudes describe every believer. Now, peacemaker, you know, a peacemaker doesn't go around picking fights with people, picking religious and doctrinal fights with people. He's a peacemaker. You know, nobody is won to Christ by arguing them into heaven. I see these people on the internet. They like to argue, you know, back and forth. And I hope, since they're doing it kind of facelessly, you know, and typing it out, that they only say these things because they're not face to face with somebody. But the ugly things that they say and the ugly way they say things to one another, arguing these points of doctrine, like if I can just get somebody to see how stupid they are, that they disagree with me and understand this point of doctrine, they'll be saved. No, they won't. God saves his people through the foolishness of preaching. Not by believing an individual point of doctrine, but by believing Christ. If we believe Christ, the doctrine's going to fall right into place. So if we're going to be persecuted, let's just be sure it's not because we act like a jerk and we deserve to be hated and deserve to be persecuted. Let's be sure if we're being punished for crimes, it's not crimes we committed. We don't deserve this punishment. The Lord says, blessed are those, not just who are persecuted, but persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. Now, what righteousness is the Lord talking about here? Is it a righteousness that being persecuted because it's self-righteous? No, it's His righteousness. It's the only righteousness that there is. In verse 11, the Lord says, blessed are the people who are persecuted for my name's sake. My name's sake, because his name declares his righteousness. The righteousness he's talking about here is the righteousness that the Lord Jesus earned as a man under the law, that he obeyed the law perfectly. It's the only righteousness of his people. It's his righteousness imputed to them and his righteousness imparted to them, put in them in the new birth. Look back at or over at Romans chapter 1. And this is the righteousness we preach. This righteousness is the point of the gospel. Romans 1 verse 15. Paul says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. So this righteousness declared in the gospel, the righteousness of Christ, is the righteousness every believer believes. That every believer, I don't care where you find them, they hang their soul upon this righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that's revealed in the gospel without any of their works being added to it. And the world, the flesh, hates that righteousness. The world hates the righteousness of Christ. Now, the world's not going to persecute you for living a moral, good life. The world's not going to persecute you and hate you for being an honest and kind person. Being a good husband, a good wife, a good neighbor. The world won't have anything against you. The world won't hate you for doing good works. They won't hate you for feeding the poor. They won't hate you for sheltering the homeless and giving to battered women's causes and orphanages and so forth. The world persecutes us for righteousness' sake. Because of the gospel that we preach declares that men cannot produce any righteousness at all by our works. Men hate us when we tell them the truth of the gospel, that Christ's righteousness, His obedience, is the only obedience that we have. Nobody will even hate you for saying that this world is a cesspool of iniquity and it's going to hell in a handbasket. Nobody will persecute you for that. Nobody will hate us even for saying that men are sinners and we ought not sin as much as we do. That's a true statement. I mean, we can't stop it, but we ought not sin as much as we do. The world won't even hate us for saying that all men are sinners. People who come to a religious service, they won't hate you for saying you're a sinner that needs a Savior. Here's why they'll hate us. When we say the fact that you're a sinner means this. You got to define what you mean. The fact that you're a sinner means this. You can't save yourself. You can't do anything to make yourself more savable. You can't do anything to make yourself righteous because your best deeds, Scripture says your righteousnesses, the very best things that you do, are damn you to hell. They're filthy rags. They're rags completely defiled with sin. They're not going to cover your sin. They'll just add to it, and God will never accept it. The only righteousness God will accept is the righteousness of Christ. And it's all Christ, without us adding anything to it. And if you would be saved, you've got to bow to Him. You've got to bow to Christ. You've got to submit yourself to the righteousness of Christ. And here's how you submit yourself to the righteousness of Christ. You quit going about trying to establish your own by your own works. You've got to submit. That's bowing to Christ. Well, you tell folks that, now you got to fight on your hands. Because you took away their glory. You took away their glory in salvation. And you made them helpless and hopeless. You put them on the same plane as the harlot out on the street. You made them completely dependent upon God's grace. If you would be saved, since you can't save yourself, you can't do anything to add to your righteousness, you've got to beg God for mercy. And all the flesh hates that. The flesh hates to have to beg. But that's the only way salvation is possible. Look over Galatians chapter 2. The apostle wrote a whole book, whole epistle to tell us that very fact, that salvation is by faith, without our works. Galatians 2, verse 21. It's not by the law, it's not through the law, it's through faith. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness could come by you and me keeping the law, Christ died in vain. There's no reason for God to put His Son to death. That's how serious this matter is. Luke chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, they're under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. Not by their works, by faith. Look down at verse 22 of Galatians chapter 3. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That believe. Now, you preach this message to God's people, and the believer is going to love that message. That's my hope. That's my love, having no hope, no other option but Christ. The believer loves that message, but the world's going to hate it. And they're going to persecute anybody that loves what they hate. The world will hate us when we tell them you can't be saved under a false gospel. God will never use a lie to save anybody. Well, now you got a fight on your hands, you tell them that. Because you've taken their hope away. Now, it was a false hope, but when you take it away, you're going to make them mad. Oh, they're going to hate you for it. The world hates hearing this truth, that the only gospel God uses to save sinners is the gospel of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you why they hate it, because this is what that means. That I am dependent on God to send the gospel to me. I'm dependent on Him to send it to me, and I'm dependent upon Him to give me faith to believe it. I can't just be saved my own way. I'm dependent on God to do it all. Now, you preach that message to God's people, they'll love you for it. They love that message. But the world hates that message. And they'll persecute anybody that loves what they hate. Those who preach and believe the gospel, they will be persecuted for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. But like I said a minute ago, I want to stress this. Let's be sure that when we're persecuted, when we're hated, when people revile us and say all manner of evil falsely against us, let's be sure it's for Christ's sake and not because we're hard to get along with. If we faithfully declare that Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness we have, that our works and our morality can't add to it, believers will love that message. They'll be saved by it. They'll be blessed by it. They'll love you for the message's sake. But the world naturally hates that message because it's contrary to the flesh. And they'll hate you for preaching it. They'll hate you for believing it. The message of Christ offends the flesh. That's why the flesh hates it. The message of the gospel offends the pride of the flesh. When we declare that I'm nothing but wounds, and bruises, and putrefying sores. That paints an ugly picture of me, doesn't it? It's an accurate picture, but it's an ugly picture. Well, it takes away all my pride. The flesh hates the gospel because the gospel offends the strength of the flesh. You know, we want us to think we're so strong and so self-sufficient, but the gospel says we're dead. I mean, not just that we're weak, we're dead. I'm incapable of believing Christ, unless God gives me faith. I cannot come to Christ unless the Spirit draws me to Him. That offends my strength. The gospel offends the religiousness of the flesh, takes away all hope in false religion, and makes it in Christ alone. The flesh hates that message, and they'll persecute anybody who believes it. And they'll revile you. They'll say all kinds of things about you that are not true. They'll say, why? You don't believe that stuff, do you? You don't believe that election stuff, do you? Well, naturally I don't. But by God's grace, I do. They'll say, well, if you believe that, you don't care anything about holy living. You think people just go out there and sin all they want. When the opposite is true. That's not true. The gospel never gives us an excuse for sin. If we think the gospel gives me excuse to sin, I say, well, it doesn't matter, you know, Christ paid for that sin, then I'm not heard the gospel. The gospel teaches us, be ye holy, as your Father which is in heaven is holy. And they'll say, why? If you can't earn your own righteousness, then you don't care anything about good works. You just, when the opposite's true, what does the scripture teach us? To be careful to maintain good works. Now, the difference in that is the motive for them. One is done in a mercenary attitude, trying to earn something from God, and the other is done out of love and thanksgiving. And then they'll say this. This is one you hear all the time. Why? You believe babies go to hell. How horrible are you believing babies go to hell? And you know the exact opposite is true. I don't know anybody that knows the Lord thinks that. Matter of fact, electing grace is the only way a baby can go to hell. That's right. Those people in free will say, well, you got to make a decision. You got to have enough good works to, you know, create your own righteousness. Well, baby never was able to do any of that stuff, were they? Then how can they go to heaven? The only way a baby can go to heaven, a baby who's stillborn, a baby who comes into this earth life born and takes one breath and dies. I have a daughter who works as a NICU nurse, neonatal intensive care. And what a horrible, horrible day those nurses have. One of those babies died. They're so sad. And she said, my only hope is that baby is in the presence of the Lord. But how can that baby go be with the Lord? The same way I can. Almighty God chose me. He sent his Son to die for me, to redeem me, to wash me from all of my sin and make me righteous without any of my works whatsoever. Same way that baby can go to heaven. And then they'll say this, why? You believe in this election stuff, then you believe that a person wants to be saved and they're going to go to hell anyway. They want to be saved, but God didn't choose them, and they want to be saved, God just won't let them, and they're going to go to hell anyway. That's a lie. Nothing could be further from the truth. The only reason any son of Adam wants to be saved on God's terms is God elected them, and he's done a work of grace in their heart. Anybody that wants to be saved on God's terms is already saved. You know why they want to be saved on God's terms? God gave them a new heart, a new nature, a new person. Everybody who wants to be saved on God's terms will. Everybody who comes to Christ begging for mercy is going to have it. I defy you. Find one example in Scripture where that's not true. The fact of the matter is, you know why they came begging to Christ and begging for forgiveness? The Spirit drew them to Christ in the first place. That's the only reason that they did. Now, you who believe, you love that message. But the flesh hates it. And this world is going to persecute anybody who dares to preach that boldly and clearly. And if I don't get some persecution, if I don't get some hatred for Christ's sake and for righteousness' sake, then I'm not preaching the gospel clearly enough. That's so. Because the goal of this persecution, the goal of this ridicule, they ridicule you and persecute you, trying to get you to turn your back on grace, to quit preaching and quit believing this message that offends them so much. But I'll tell you another place where every believer suffers this persecution. It comes from inside of us. You don't have to go looking for it. It comes from inside us, from our man of the flesh. That old man, that flesh, will always war against the new man. God saves one of his people. That flesh is unchanged. That flesh is still contrary to God. That flesh still will not submit to God. And that old man is going to do everything that he can do to bring me back under captivity to the Lord. That's persecution. Oh, it's miserable. And no matter where you go, you can't get away from that persecution, can you? because you carry this dead carcass around with you everywhere you go. And if my preaching does not offend the flesh and cause people to be uncomfortable, I'm not preaching the gospel clearly enough. Now, I don't want you to go home uncomfortable all the time and thinking, you know, the preacher made me doubt my salvation this morning. I doubt salvation by grace. That's not the kind of uncomfortable I'm talking about. I'm talking about the flesh becoming uncomfortable. Because the flesh is constantly looking for a way to earn a righteousness. Self-righteousness will pop its ugly head up at the most unlikely times because he's always trying to earn a righteousness. And when the gospel is preached clearly, the flesh is slain. When the gospel is preached clearly, all hope of self-righteousness is taken away and the flesh becomes uncomfortable. And the believer loves it. That's good that the flesh becomes uncomfortable. Because you know what happens when the flesh becomes more uncomfortable like that? The new man leans more on Christ. The new man trusts Christ even more. Now the flesh will hate it, but the new man loves it. And that new man, only the new man can love being reminded. The new man loves being reminded of that because that makes him look to Christ. That makes him see that all of his hope is in Christ. And the Lord said, this person who suffers this kind of persecution, who suffers this evil speech against them, that person is blessed. The person suffering the civil war inside of them between the old man and the new man, that person's blessed. The person who's suffering persecution from his own flesh, that person's blessed because that civil war is the evidence of life. That civil war is the evidence God saved you. Before God saved you, you didn't have that civil war, did you? Oh, not only were you comfortable with sin, you're comfortable with your own righteousness. You're comfortable with your own works. But once God saved you, you became uncomfortable with them. That warfare started. That person's blessed because that's the evidence of spiritual life. And in closing, I want to give you four other ways that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, persecuted for Christ's sake, they're blessed. They're supremely happy. Number one is this. The Lord said, those who are persecuted are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now look at Romans chapter 14. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because this kingdom has to do with righteousness, with Christ's righteousness. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not works, what you do, what you don't do, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. The only people who are in the kingdom of God, the only people who are saved are people who have been made righteous by Christ. Not your own deeds, all in Christ. Those people are in the kingdom of heaven. All right, secondly, look back in our text, Matthew chapter 5. The persecuted are blessed because it's the persecuted who have a great reward. Verse 12, our Lord says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now what is this great reward in heaven? Well, it's not a reward of works. It's not you did so many good works and you get, more crowns or bigger mansion than somebody else. It's a reward of grace. Doesn't it have to be? If we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, preserved by grace, called by grace, then everything about salvation is by grace, isn't it? Then this reward has to be the reward of grace, not works. And I tell you what the reward of grace is. It's being made just like Christ. To be with David and finally be satisfied. I'm satisfied. I've got the reward. I woke in the likeness of Christ the Savior. This reward is being able to be with Christ. Nothing between. You who believe, you see him now, don't you? It's through a glass, darkly, dimly. We don't see him as clear as we want to. One day we will, face to face. This reward of grace is to be able to worship him perfectly. How I love times we can gather together and worship the Lord. It's never perfect. The reward of grace is the day when it will be. No distractions, no sinful thoughts, not having that old man rear his ugly head of self-righteousness anymore, but to worship him face to face. And we say those words, and we believe them, don't we? We have no idea what we're saying. We just have no idea the glory of that. And there's no comparing the glory of heaven to our suffering here on earth. Just no comparing it. Our suffering on earth is temporary. Righteousness is eternal. Being with Christ forever is eternal. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We can call our afflictions on this earth light afflictions. They don't feel light to you and you're going through them, do they? I want to show you in the message this morning, Lord willing, they're hard. But we can call them our light afflictions only when we compare them to the eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our light affliction on this earth is only light when we compare it to glory. And then thirdly, the persecuted are blessed. Because if you're persecuted, you're in good company. The world that persecutes you persecuted the apostles and the prophets before you. They persecuted and reviled the Lord. The apostles and the prophets. Well, where are they now? Well, you know where the Lord is. He's risen, isn't he? He's on the right hand of the majesty on high. I'd sure like to join him someday, wouldn't you? The persecuted for righteousness' sake will. Look at Acts chapter 5. You know the story of the early church, and those Jews did everything they could to stamp out this message of Christ. They persecuted them. They threw those who believed it, those who preached it in jail. They beat them. They stoned them. They did everything they could to make them quit preaching this. And this has gone on for a while, and then Gamaliel had something to say to him. And he's one of them, but he had something to say to him in Acts 5, verse 38. He said, "Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. It'll fade away quickly. But if it be of God, you can't overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed. Now, they agreed, but then look what they did. And when they called the apostles and had beaten them and commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, then they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And the persecution didn't accomplish its end. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. They rejoiced to be identified with Christ, even if it meant suffering for his sake. They rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. That must mean they were preaching the gospel. They counted it a joy. And then last, 1 Peter chapter 4. The persecuted are blessed because they're partakers of Christ's suffering. And if we're partakers of his suffering, we'd be partakers of his glory. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, if he suffer for Christ's sake, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Let him glorify God that he is counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Because if we suffer for his sake, take part in his suffering, take part in his glory. All right. Well, I hope the Lord will bless that too.